is to lift our voices together, and how encouraging it is to praise Christ our God and to sing of our blessed Redeemer. It's good to be back here on Kansas soil. We've been gone for 2 weeks, and we enjoyed the time at the Free Union Church both Sundays. Free Area Church there in Nakuru, Kenya. And the language is enough different that it's not that easy always to understand what others are saying, even if they're translating into English. But you can still pick up quite a bit, and some of those things that were happening last Sunday particularly, the first Sunday was a communion Sunday and meaningful, and Ellis was asked to have the main message in the communion service, and that was very meaningful. But last Sunday, to hear in the opening devotional and also to hear in Sunday school lesson and class how that the native brothers were teaching was really encouraging to me. And I know I come back and have missed some important things here. Some of the things that you've experienced, including a wedding and the announcements that we've missed and all, I realize that there's always a price to pay to go. But it's good to be back. This morning I'd like to turn our attention to Acts chapter 9. And my theme is a bit ambitious for a short meditation, knowing God. So I understand that that's too big for this time. Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. I'll quit there. So there's so much in this passage that it's difficult to sum it all up, but Saul was on the road to somewhere, and Saul had a mission, and Saul had a lot of his own abilities and trainings and convictions that he carried with him, and God arrested him. The first point that I want to make this morning is a point about when God renovates. In Hebrews chapter 3, Paul, or at least the writer, was making this comment about some comments about Moses and how that he was faithful in God's house. But he was faithful as a servant, not as the builder. And then it says that he who built all things is God. So God is a builder. And sometimes it means renovating our lives. Makes me think of a couple that was planning to renovate a living room, and they wanted most to change two large rectangular posts that stood floor to ceiling in the middle of the room. But the cautious contractor didn't remove the posts. He explained that without the posts to support, the room's ceiling would come crashing down. But unlike that contractor, God, the renovator of human hearts, doesn't work cautiously. When he begins renovations, he removes or allows the removal of all existing supports. Maybe that support sometimes is health. It may be ours or a loved one's. Maybe it's our savings. Maybe it's something else. Our lives as we know them will crash. We hurt, and we don't know how we can go on. Picture Paul. Here he is, 3 days and three nights without sight or food. Think of how his world crashed around him. But you know, God knows, and if we let him, he'll replace the temporary supports that we've relied on, our health, our abilities, our independence, you name it. And with eternal supports like faith and surrender and prayer, we start anew. These supports enable us to live lives of true freedom, ones that are abounding with spiritual blessing, even though there is this downtime of, I've got to be quiet. Got to sit, got to wait. And then God restores. God renovates the human heart. Second point that I see here is that God leads us in new paths. And here I'm going to quote from an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. I'll quote in part. Forget the former things. See, I am doing a new thing. I am making a way in the desert. New paths, new things, a new way in the desert. You know, it's probably a reminder of what God did when he took the children of Israel through the Red Sea and into the desert, and how he led them and worked with them and all of that. But now he says, forget the old things, but I'm going to do something new. And so he's writing possibly with reference to the Babylonian captivity and probably certainly a future to the coming of the Messiah. The new thing is going to be prominent and wonderful. So we experience times of new things in our lives. You know, graduations and weddings and births of babies and maybe a job change or a move to a new community. All of these things have at a certain day just a flipping of the page. And now this, which was experienced before, is changed. And in some significant ways, it's a new path. But there are other things too, like the death of a loved one. Now, most of these have some human choice involved in them. I choose to go to school, and I choose to graduate, and I choose to get married, and so on. But the death of a loved one is in a different category. For it's God's doing. There's no human choice in the passing of a loved one. And I want to comment a little bit more about this. I guess it's the kind of thing I'm thinking about. Caregivers, busy as they are, give little thought to how their lives will change when caregiving ends. But it will end. We find that we have more time on our hands and emotions to process. Perhaps, for example, we feel a sense of guilt for continuing our own lives. So how do we move on? Well, you know, God understands. He knows that our usefulness doesn't end when our caregiving does. And there are other people's lives to touch. There are things to learn and personal growth that needs to take place. You know, we will never forget the person that we cared for or the caregiving experience itself. But just like we anticipate the flowers of spring, we can look forward to the new things God will bring forth in our lives. I really don't have time to read what I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 3, but it's so full of things that compare back to Acts 9. For there Paul talks about all the things that he could have boasted about, his qualifications in the Jewish system, and so on. And he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Remember the renovation that God does? He takes away these supports, and he says, that doesn't count. And he leads us to new things. And then Paul says, that I may know Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, even if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he concludes with these well-known, encouraging words. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Knowing God takes us through life to learn to know him. And there's so much more, but God is a renovator of hearts. And God is one who helps us to not just dwell in the past, but to go forth with him in faith in the new paths that he charts for us. Let us bow our heads for prayer. God, we thank you that you know us and you walk with us, and that you arrest our attention and that you stop us in our tracks sometimes, and you help us to see that these things, these temporary supports that we depend on, aren't adequate, and that you can take them away, and you can teach us the new paths, and you can teach us the new walk of faith and surrender. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for the blessings of a beautiful fall morning, for the health that we all enjoy who are here. And we pray that you would bless that our thoughts, our contributions, our teachings, and our servings could all be an encouragement to those that are walking the way with us. Meet our needs today, and we will praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.